will again say good morning. What a great weekend we've had. Just wonderful lessons. I have benefited so much by hearing the other three speakers this weekend. And if you're visiting this church like I am, you of course have already been welcomed. You'll be welcomed again maybe 17 more times today. But that's because it's genuine. It's real. And we're delighted that all of you are here this morning. And we've been talking about the scandalous word of the cross since Friday night. And in our lesson this morning, we're going to address this topic head on. We are not using the word scandalous in the sense of that which is titillating or that which is shameful or indecent. I mean, I know that's the English connotation of that word, especially in our day. Rather, we're looking at the Greek word that scandal comes from, which is scandalon, which means really something that can trip you up, something unexpected, something you're walking down a sidewalk and all of a sudden there's a tree there that the root has picked up and created an edge and it causes you to trip, causes you to stumble. It can also have something reference to something that's just out of the blue. It's just something just seems just incongruous to you, completely ridiculous. And that also can cause you to stumble. I will tell you that I believe that one of the reasons the gospel and the message of the gospel and the message of the cross is scandalous and causes us to trip because it's really not what we expect. It's not what we have a preconceived idea of how God ought to operate and how things ought to work in the world. And when people come to it with that prejudice, that preconception, then it causes a problem. There, if you're still in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, if you just skip over quickly to the second chapter, it says, however it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those alive. It's not going to be something that you would have come up with. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. I want to read this entire text. I know it's a little bit long, but I want the whole message to be before you as we begin this morning. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. There are many aspects of the gospel that can result in causing someone to stumble or falter. We've had several lessons that dealt with those during this weekend, and those are available online. The outlines are available to you, and we hope that if you are not able to be here, that you'll take advantage of the opportunity to listen to those. This morning, I want to focus on two things. I want to focus on what things appeared to be foolish to the people in Paul's day about this word of the cross, and in fact, not only what appears to be foolish to them, but continues to be appear to be foolish to people in our day and time. And then I want you to see what the cross does for us. I want you to weigh the benefit of the cross against the judgment of the world of whether it's wise or foolish, maybe even against your judgment of whether it's wise or foolish. And listen, I hope that at the end of the lesson, at least, you'll conclude with Paul that nothing else really matters except the message of the cross. So let's begin by talking about the foolishness of the message itself, the message of the cross itself, the foolishness of a crucified Savior. That's what he said there in verse 18. That's how it appeared to the Jews and Gentiles. And listen, when I'm talking about Jews and Gentiles, is there anybody I've left out of there? Anybody in the world that's not a Jew or a Gentile? This is the worldwide view of those who are looking at the gospel from the outside. And when you look at the Gentiles, they were the people of the world. They wanted logic. They wanted facts. They were not interested in miracles. They were not interested in the supernatural. They just wanted to know the facts. You look at people in our time, listen. I'll tell you, there is nothing more miraculous than life arising from dead matter. I mean, that's about it. I mean, that's the peak. You got a rock and life comes out of that, I'm going to be impressed. In fact, I might have to say, that's a miracle. So the notion that the evolutionists and those people of that nature, the people of who are wanting the facts and the logic that the Gentiles represent, to say that everything that we see around us came about by accident and without design, and that was brought up by one of the speakers. I think it might have been Daryl was it the two towers? Did you use that illustration? That was Chad. I used to do it this way. I used to say, take a dictionary, and there's 26 elements in the dictionary, counting the letters. If you want to add 9 more for the numbers that are going to appear, that makes 35. Add some punctuation marks. Let's just add another 10 just for that, for fun. So we got 45 elements that make up a dictionary. I can't even remember what the periodic table has now. They keep adding names, and there's a lot more the world's made of than when I was in high school. So just take that dictionary and all those elements and just pile them all together and blow them up with a firecracker and see if it makes a dictionary. If all of those elements will just come together all by themselves by accident. Listen, you can have from now on, I'll give you from now on to do that every time. And you can have all the time you want and see if it ever makes a dictionary. They're not interested in just facts. They're not interested in just facts. And when you look at God becoming man to the Gentiles and to people, they go, that's silly. And then taking that God who became man and dying on the cross, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? So then when a risen Christ that had been nailed to the cross was pointed out to them and said, there's the Savior, then you read passages like Acts the 17th chapter in verse 33 where Paul's preaching to the Athenians and it says they sneered at him. Well, then you have the Jews who wanted a sign. They wanted to see power. They wanted to see miracles. But again, there were several that were given to them. A man who was born blind was given back his sight. And listen, he's the one who told them, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Jesus raised a man from the dead who'd been in the grave for 3 days, 4 days. Every little elementary school Bible class student loves, by now he stinketh. And yet, Jesus raised him from the dead. What was their response to that? Oh, we have to kill Lazarus and Jesus. So when Jesus again was pointed out to them to be the Messiah on the cross, they bribed soldiers to lie. They threatened and put to death anybody who would continue to preach that gospel because he was not their Messiah. Continues not to be today. Listen, people still scoff at this message. They refuse to believe. They refuse to accept the Christ of the cross and the message that it contains. It's foolish to them. But there's also the foolishness of the recipients. I love that Paul tells him, he says, look around you there in verse 20. Look around. How many of you were philosophers? How many philosophers do you see there in the congregation? How many influential and powerful people do you see? How many of noble birth do you see? It is a rhetorical question, because the answer would be, if it's any at all, it'd be very few. I'm not saying there were none, but it'd certainly be in the minority. He said, do you see any of those who have heard and believe this message? I'll tell you, sometimes we think as Christians, if we could just get someone to obey the gospel that was of some stature, you know, if a president would come along, or a Supreme Court justice, or some industrial magnate, you know, that would come to Christ and obey the gospel in its simplicity, well, then look what that would do for us. Listen, those people are not excluded. Those people are not, we don't look and say, well, we can't teach the gospel to you because you're too powerful, you're too wealthy. You will not see very many of those people here today either. We all want everyone, no matter what their status is, to be saved. But listen, most of those people that Paul is talking about there are not interested. They are not seeking. And we need to understand the value of our message, regardless of whether any of those kinds of people, those educated, wise, powerful, rich people, whether or not they ever accept the gospel, doesn't change the value of the gospel or its truthfulness. The message doesn't depend on its acceptance by the wealthy or the powerful or nobility. The gospel went into all the world and was preached to every creature. As far as I know, and I'm sure that's true here too, nobody checks your credentials at the door when you come in. Paul said in Galatians, the third chapter, in verse 28, neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. Everybody's welcome, because the invitation of the message of the cross is whosoever will. Isn't it wonderful that it doesn't have to be uncovered by the wise? Isn't it great that it doesn't have to be paid for by the wealthy? I still get surprised sometimes. Somebody will come and I will talk to them and ask them if they would like a Bible class, and they say, well, how much do you charge? And when I say, why, it's free. They say, you're kidding me. No. No, the church here supports me so I can do this. It's no charge to you at all. It's free for all of us. It's presented to us by the grace of God. And it's the simple, the ordinary, the common person who's most likely to receive it. It's people like you and I. Listen, I am not advocating any kind of class warfare here. If the most powerful person, the richest person, a prince of some country somewhere wants to sit down with me and hear the gospel, I'm more than willing to do that. I rejoice with them in their acceptance. Which brings us to the third aspect of the foolishness of the message of the cross, and that's the preaching of the word. And that's in chapter 1 and verse 21, where it says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached." And then chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul said, "I didn't come to you with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaim the testimony about God." Not only does a crucified Savior kind of not fit the mindset of most of the world, and neither does the fact that the recipients of it seem to be especially looked down from the higher levels of education and wealth and power as kind of a motley crew down there. Neither really does the sending out of preachers to proclaim the gospel make a lot of sense to people. And it was the apostles. You look at the apostles. There's a fable, which is my way of telling you what I'm about to tell you isn't true. Okay. Jesus was raised from the dead, and he went back to heaven. And one of the angels asked him, "So what's your plan now for spreading this wonderful good news of salvation to the rest of the world?" And Jesus said, "Well, I've asked Peter and Andrew and Philip and a few others to spread the word for me." Well, the angel's been watching all of this time through Jesus' ministry, and his opinion of the apostles was not that high. And so he said, "What if they don't tell? What if they don't work out? What's plan B?" And Jesus said, "I don't have a plan B. I'm counting on them." Just like he's counting on us. There isn't another plan B. It's going to get out by the preaching of the gospel. And you look at the 12 as a whole. Now, I don't know who in the world would have left the world's most valuable message that the world would ever receive in their hands. They're constant infighting about who's going to be the next in charge, who's going to be vice president, who's going to be secretary of state in the Lord's kingdom. They were not noble. They were not wise. They were not influential. They were not powerful, mostly fishermen. So who would have chosen them? I'll tell you who. The Lord. Because that's the kind of people he picks. Closer to home, look at the four of us this weekend. I'll just use myself. I have to work with these guys, so I can't use them. He asked, okay, so not many influential. People are not seeking me for speaking gigs. They are not, when I'm walking around Bremerton, they're saying, "Wow, there's Dan May. I didn't even know he went out in public." No, it's not that way. And not many wise. I have an AA, okay? I have an AA degree. Okay, and a little bit more towards a BA, but didn't quite finish. So you're not going to be looking to me for educational accolades, okay? And nobility? When I went down to college in Florida, there were a lot of students there from the South, Alabama, Tennessee. And everybody's talking. I don't know how many colonels there were in the Confederate Army, but just about everybody was a colonel because everybody I ran through had a relative that was a colonel. And so as I was going home back to a friend's house from spring break, we stopped in Alabama where both my parents were born and raised. And I talked to my dad's oldest brother, and I said, "Hey," because I wanted a colonel in my genealogy. And I said, "So what kind of people did we come? What status did we have?" He said, "Danny," he said, "our kin hid in the dales and hollers and stole chickens." Don't be looking at me for nobility. Listen, the power of the gospel is not dependent on how eloquent or powerful or dynamic or the depth of understanding that any of us have or any of you have. The power of the gospel is not locked up in there. The power of the gospel is locked up in here. And it's open to everyone. It's open to everyone. I love what Jesus said. I don't know if that's supposed to be there or not. No, not. Well, I can put that. Listen, here's what Jesus said in John 12:42. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. When a person comes to understand that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and even at that took on the form of a servant, and served us to the point that he was lifted up on the cross. If you have a heart at all, you're going to be drawn to that. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the message. And God wants everyone to come to him by way of the cross. He doesn't want to offer you something that requires no self-denial, no commitment on your part. He's not interested in you and based on your person or your position or any possessions that you happen to have. It's not based on some supernatural occurrence that you've witnessed. And it's certainly not based on the person or the personality of the person who's sharing the gospel with you. And that's Paul's point there in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 2 through 5, which we've already read twice, and I'm not going to take the time to read again, but I will be talking about it in a moment. And that is, it's just the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what is this scandalous message of the cross? And the simple answer is, it's this right here. It's right here. You know, I referred a moment ago to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and verse 9, where it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for them. Listen, what God has for us and what he wants from us would have never entered your mind. His whole plan never entered the mind of another created being. Not one. I think the angels are sitting there watching things unfold and saying, really? You're going to do that? That doesn't make sense. And listen, I'll tell you the one who was fooled the most, and that's Satan. Man, he worked right into God's hands. He said, I'll take this guy here. I'm going to nail him to the cross. That'll end that. That'll take care of that. He forgot the very first words that God told, and that is that the seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent. Yeah, you'll bruise his heel. Bruising the heel? Crucifying him. But the victory was there. There's very little of the gospel that would have entered into your mind. That God would require you simply to come to him on the basis that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And listen, there's plenty of evidence for that. It's not overwhelming. It's not going to take it out of the realm of faith for you. But there's plenty there. And I always tell people this. I'm not a stupid person. I mean, you may have a different opinion of that. I hope it doesn't cause us to separate in our fellowship. But I'm a reasonably intelligent person and discerning the point that I can look at that and think, well, this is true. I nobody fooled me. Nobody, when I came along, somebody said, here's a dupe that we can have believe in Christianity. No. So he wants me to believe that. Then he wants me to change my mind about the way I'm living. Change my priorities, change my goals, change my values. What's important in life? And I now am focusing that towards God. And then he wants me to say along with him. That's what the word confess means. To say along with him, not my sins. He already knows I'm a sinner. I already know I'm a sinner. So there's nobody to talk to about that. Everybody else there knows I'm a sinner. What I need to confess is my faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, at that point, I still have all my sins. still sitting in my sins. So how have I got to get rid of those? I'm thinking that you need to run two or three marathons, right, one right after the other. Or maybe you need to have some rocks thrown at you or endure some sort of pain and agony for your sin. There's got to be some punishment, some equalization of what you've of the pain and anguish that you've brought to God by your sinful life and what you're bringing. And what does he say to do? Well, find some water and mimic the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're already dead. You're dead in your sins. And what do you do with the dead body? You bury them. And what God has said, I want you to be buried in water. Now let me stop right there. When you're buried in water, you're buried into a deadly environment. I've never tried this before, baptizing people. But I think if I leave them down there, there's not going to be newness of life. So you're buried into death. You really are buried into death. And when you are raised, and listen, that's the only the effort that I have in the whole process is as whoever's doing the baptizing. Listen, I don't care who's doing the baptizing. It doesn't matter. The person doing the baptizing has nothing to do with the salvation of the person being saved. If it does, well, my dad baptized me. I don't know, you know, was his sins forgiven when he baptized me? I don't have any idea about his heart. Listen, it doesn't matter. Let me put it that way. We can discuss it later if you want, but it doesn't matter who baptized you. I don't even think they have to be a Christian, but that's just another point. I mean, just you got a person here who's baptizing another person, and the only work involved is I've got to bring him back up out of the water. All the work done in salvation, all the forgiveness of sins, all the creation of a new spirit, all the newness of life, all the new creature aspect, that's all God doing that. That's his work. To say that baptism is a work and so that makes it void of a part of my salvation. Listen, it takes work for me to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That takes effort. I'm having to do something. Faith is a work in itself. These things are coming up before I'm ready for them, but that's all right. Turn over to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. If you want to put the gospel in a nutshell, Paul kind of did that. Paul does that. He writes a letter, and all of a sudden he just bursts into song. He bursts into praise. He bursts into some adoration, and that's what he's doing here in this letter to Timothy. I can just see Timothy reading this and say, oh, Paul, there you go again. Beyond all question, Paul says to Timothy, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. Appeared in the body. There's the incarnation. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was declared righteous. He was the very fact, as the blind man said, if God wasn't with him, he couldn't do these things. And when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit, that vindicated him, that he was sinless. He was righteous. He had right standing before God. And he was seen by angels beforehand when he was raised, as he ascended into glory. He's preached among the nations. There's a great commission of going out, and it was believed. The message was believed on in the world, which was a result of preaching that message. And he was taken up into glory. A glory, by the way, that he had before. And he left and got back again. Everything before the cross points to it. Everything after the cross points back to that message of the cross. The cross is central to our faith. And the message is that Jesus, the Messiah, died on the cross for your sins. I'll tell you what, it's a simple message. You go back to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The word there is moronic. That's the Greek. We get the word moron from this Greek word. It's a simple, simple message. Too simple, apparently. Too foolish in the eyes of the world for some to even accept it. But to those who are being saved, oh my goodness, it's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. By the way, the message of the cross in verse 18 is being compared to the wisdom of the world in the previous verse. And he's gonna, obviously, you know, in the context, he talks about the wisdom of the world in not great terms. Jesus, in fact, told us it would be simple. There in Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verse 3, he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. There needs to be about us a simplicity, a sincerity, an innocence of heart to hear and to understand and apply. And the first step is you have to realize you're a sinner. You know, you confront a small child with a misdeed. And I'll give you an example of this. My two grandsons, Ezekiel and Atticus, were at our house a couple of months ago. One is six, the other is three. And one of them did something naughty. I can't even remember what it was that they did. But I wanted to find out who it was. And so I asked. I said, who did this? And Atticus said, I did it, Papa. I mean, there was no hesitation. There was no excuses made, no justification. Just innocent say, I did that, Papa. And I had a talk with him about the fact that he shouldn't do that anymore. But what I'm saying is, children are quick to acknowledge. We have to quickly and unequivocally and without excuse and without any kind of sugarcoating or anything else said, you know what? I'm a sinner. I fell short. I fell short. And then you have to, with that same childlike trust and innocence, trust God, trust His word, trust His promises. So that when He says things that may seem silly and that you would have never come up with, you mean I have to get dunked in water to be saved? You just say, well, if that's what you said, Lord, then I will with a good conscience obey what you said. Listen, it's simple. It is not complicated. You're familiar with Ephesians, the first chapter, and verse 3, where Paul, in opening this letter to the Ephesians, says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So let me ask you, have your sins been forgiven? If they have, it's because of the cross of Christ. Do you find yourself accepted by God now? In fellowship with Him now? That resulted from the cross of Jesus Christ. Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Have you received that salvation that came about as a remission of sins of the death of Jesus Christ? You see where I'm going? The cross of Christ is back of that. It's at the foundation of that. Do you have hope of eternal life? Are you in fellowship with God? Are you in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you armed with the armor of God? Listen, it all goes back to the cross of Christ. Can you approach God at any time in prayer? You know how amazing that is? It's funny, I give people, you know, people sometimes want my phone number. I don't know why they want it. The checkers at stands, you know, for ID. And I give it to them and I say, don't call after 10. Like they're getting my number to call me. God doesn't have that. You can pray to me between 8 in the morning and 9 in the evening. Do not pray after that. If you've got bad news, I don't want to hear from you. God allows us to come to Him anytime, any way, and under any circumstance. We can thank Him for the wonderful blessing, or we can say, Lord, my life is in the pits right now and I need help. And you know why you can do that? The cross of Jesus Christ. Do you have the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Can you overcome Satan? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. Do you have a hope of resurrection? You see, when Paul says every spiritual blessing is in Christ, the reason it's in Christ is because of the message of the cross and what Jesus did to make that true. There's nothing complicated about this message. There's nothing difficult. It's not all an enigma wrapped in a, what's the word? A riddle. Thank you. You got the educated guy there. Listen, it looks like foolishness to the world. It really does. They think we are crazy. They think religion is a crutch. They think, why are you having to pray to a God? You know, why don't you just pick yourself up and march in your own boots for once? Listen, it doesn't fit their philosophies. It doesn't fit their theories. It doesn't fit their logic. And most of all, I'll tell you why most people do not come to Christ. It's because of their egos. They do not want to have someone that's over them, that's telling them how they ought to live and how they ought to act. Most people do not reject the gospel on the basis of the fact that this does not make sense. They reject it because they don't want a master. They don't want to submit. They don't want to humble themselves. Nobody's going to be my boss except me. They cannot stoop to something as simple as this. Listen, that's Corinth. Corinth was awash in philosophy. They were awash in worldly wisdom. And that's why Paul there in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, as he's coming to Corinth, you have to realize that. You know, Paul's just not going willy-nilly where he's going, and then when he gets there, he thinks about what he's going to do. No, when he went to Corinth, he had a game plan. He said, what is going to be the best way for me to approach these people? How am I going to have the most success in sharing with them what God wants from them? And so he said to them, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed the testimony about God. In fact, he said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it was a terrorizing thing for him. He came in trembling. He came in weakness. He came with fear. I love the fact. I'll tell you how much I know Paul was afraid of that. Is because this is one of the few occasions in this town when God, the Lord, appeared to him and said, hang in there. I've got a lot of people in this city. I have much people in this city. If I walked into Corinth and looked around, I'd say, you have no people here. Send me to the next town. And you may look around and say, there's just not anybody here in Kent that's interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just wait for that vision tonight from the Lord. You're going to say, there are much people here. There are much people in South County. I'm the only speaker here. I can take from now on. Let me give you an example. And this has happened to me this year. Our congregation switched banks. We decided that another bank, Wells Fargo, was going to be better for us. One of our elders has had like 100 years of experience with them to listen to him talk, and it's always been good. And so I had had a bad experience with Bank America, and so I thought, I'm switching to there too. I mean, how great is that? The checks that come to me come from the same bank I'm doing, and so they're just going to, I'll just have it. It'll be working out great. So the first time I get my check, I take it in to deposit it from a Wells Fargo account to another Wells Fargo account, and they said, okay, that's you've got credit for $200 of that today, and the rest of it will be in there tomorrow. I said, well, that's not good enough. I have to pay my mortgage today. I'm sorry, that's our policy. It used to be $100, now we've raised it to $200. Oh, whoa. So I decided to close that account. And I waited about a week and a half to see if it was going to still be the case, and they hadn't changed their policy because of me, which I thought was a slap in the face. And I did turn the other cheek, but I closed the account. So I'm talking to another banker. And listen, I'm not bragging about this. I'm just telling you what the reality of the situation in the world is. And she's talking to me, and she said, well, why are you closing the account? I said, well, I'm a minister, and this is the church that pays me, and their account is here, and my account is here, and they won't give me 100% credit because it's coming from that pile of money you have in your vault going over into my little tiny pile over here. She said, oh, really? What church do you go to? I told her. I preach at the Bremerton Church of Christ. I always tell people it's over there by the cemeteries. It's a good place to be, you know, kind of brings life and death into focus there when you're at our church. And she said, oh yeah. And I said, you know, we would love to have you come and visit with us. She said, really? I said, sure. I gave her the address. I gave her my phone number. I said, do you go anywhere now? She said, no. She was a Navy wife. You know, she'd been here for a few months. She said, I've just been waiting for someone to ask me. Can you believe that? There are people in your community that are just waiting for someone to ask them. For you to ask them. To invite them to hear the simple gospel. So Paul came, and for 18 months, he had one message in Corinth: Jesus Christ and him crucified. And listen, to say that the message is simple is not to say you have to check your brain at the door. I already talked about that to a certain extent. You just put all reason and logic out of your mind and just blindly leap into faith with Jesus Christ. It is not a blind leap. There's plenty of evidence there. There's plenty of truth there to build a strong, powerful foundation for faith. In fact, I will tell you honestly, there's more evidence for faith in Jesus Christ than there is the alternatives that are out there. And again, I'll tell you, they're not choosing the alternative because of the evidence. They're choosing the alternative because of their egos. There's plenty of opportunity for you to exercise your mind and get into this word. It's filled with wisdom. I tell people all the time, God has put on the surface of this book all kinds of valuable things. You can harvest a lot of valuable things on the surface. But if you want to mine it, if you want to dig in and you want to go deeper, man, you're going to find some riches that you didn't even know were there. Have that happen? Somebody read a passage and say, oh, I never saw that before. It was there. Just dig. Get your nose in this book. Come to opportunities like this to be taught. Study yourselves. Build yourselves up so that you can take this foolish message, this scandalous message of the cross to those that are seeking, and they are out there. Man, that was a huge wake-up call for me. So you're here this morning. I assume you're here, unless I didn't see any of you brought in shackles and handcuffs. So I assume you're here because you wanted to be here. And I assume that you wanted to be here because you have at least an inkling of a faith that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God. But maybe you haven't acted on that yet. Maybe there's something holding you back. And I'm telling you, you should not allow anything to hold you back from your relationship with Jesus Christ. I talked about loving your enemies, and Chad talked about hating your friends. Sometimes family gets in the way. Sometimes job gets in the way. Sometimes our culture gets in the way. Listen, don't let any of that stand in your way. Don't let anything stand between you and Jesus Christ. If you believe he's the Christ, then change your mind about the way you're living. Confess your faith and be buried with him. You can become a child of God today. Today that can happen. And if you need prayer because you need to be encouraged to share that gospel, you want prayer because of some issue in your life, you know, sometimes we see people come down the aisle and we say, whoa, what did they do? Maybe what they did is they just need help. This is not intended to be a plank that you're walking or a SWAT line or whatever. It's an honest invitation to come and get help and let us be a family. Let us share with each other and build each other up. If we can help you with that, please come forward while we stand and sing.